you have your Bible with you, and I hope that you do, you can make your way to James. If not, it is printed in your bulletin and is on the screen over my head. Hear God's Word. And this morning, I actually want to begin reading with verse 18. I know that I covered that last week, but as it connects with the sermon this week, we'll begin with verse 18, James 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. Will you pray with me? Well, Father, we pray even this morning that you would help us to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. And so, Holy Spirit, would you work now through your word to speak to us, that we might be equipped, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, that we might behold you, Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been with us through the fall, you know that we've been doing a number of how-to sermons. It began week one in James, how to endure trials. We said James is telling us not how to feel about our trials, but how to think about them. Last week, we considered the topic of how to face temptation and pondered whether or not God brings trials and temptation in our life, at least in part, so that we would learn to despise this life and cherish and celebrate the world to come. Now, this morning, we come to our third how-to topic, and that is how to grow spiritually. How to grow spiritually. This is, or should be anyway, one of the chief desires that we have as Christians, that we would desire to grow in our spiritual walk. And so I want to begin by sharing two thoughts, two convictions I have on spiritual growth. And the first is this: it's needed by everyone. We all need to grow spiritually. We don't profess faith in Christ one moment and are made perfect the next. We all need to grow spiritually. I need to remind myself of this so that I can be patient with myself and patient with others, because we all need to grow spiritually. Every one of us, myself included, has sin in their life that needs to be put to death. We all need to put on Christ in a greater measure. Spiritual growth is needed by everyone. And the second conviction is this: it doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't just happen. You know, we take this for granted in so many areas. Maturity, growth just happens. As the father of young children, I particularly feel this. Like, my kids are growing up. I remember when they were just babies. They didn't know I was going to talk about them in the sermon today. I have a middle schooler now. And it's great, because he can cut the grass. My kids are growing up. I was at a baseball game just the other day. My son's baseball game. The center fielder is taller than me. The third baseman had a mustache. This is what happens to kids. They grow up. There's nothing you can do about it. Right? It just happens. In so many areas of our life, growth just happens. But in the spiritual realm, In the spiritual realm, spiritual growth doesn't just happen. That's something that that we have an active part in. We don't grow spiritually simply by existing. And so the question that I want to consider this morning is how. How is it that we grow spiritually? And what we saw last week, the reason I read verse 18, we see that we grow spiritually through the Word of God. Now, last week we heard it very clearly there in verse 18 that God brings us forth. This is the language of childbirth. He brings us forth. And how does he do that? Through the Word of Truth. Through the Word of Truth. And this week, James picks up that theme of growth through the Word of Truth. We're going to see this morning that the primary means that God uses in our lives to transform us is the Word of God. That's the primary means that God uses to transform us. The Holy Spirit of God working in the Word of God to shape the people of God into the image of God. But let me say that again. The Holy Spirit of God works in the Word of God to shape the people of God into the image of God. Scripture is water for our souls. Scripture is the sunshine that we need to grow. This is how spiritual growth happens. This is how we are changed as we encounter, as we receive His Word. Many years ago, when I was wrestling with a call to ministry, I took a seminary class. First seminary class I took, and it was called The Dynamics of Biblical Change. And the class was about how people change their lives. I think I took that with Mr. Malone there, maybe. It's been a long time ago. I remember the class, not who was there with me. Let me give you the summary of the class. How do people change? As they encounter the Bible, as they encounter Scripture. And specifically James is going to tell us that as we encounter the Bible, we need to do two things. We need to hear it, and we need to do it. We need to hear it, and we need to do it. And so that's the two-point outline for the sermon this morning. This is what we'll look at, what James has to say about hearing the Word and doing the Word. So we begin with hearing the Word. If we are to grow spiritually, and this happens through the Word, we must first hear God's Word. And the question that James addresses then is, how can I position myself to hear God's Word? How can I put myself in the right place to really hear God's Word? And he gives us two instructions here. He gives us some dance steps and some gardening instructions. Dance steps and gardening instructions. So first let's look at the dance steps. There in verse 19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." This verse has been referred to as the dance steps of the Christian life. I didn't come up with this. This is what somebody calls it, the dance steps of the Christian life. And the dance steps are this: quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Now, I'm not much of a dancer. Maybe some of you are dancers out there. Though, my goodness, my wife has tried. I remember when we were first dating, she was trying to get me to dance, and we went country line dancing. You ever done this? We showed up at a fire hall, and they gave us supposedly some very simple instructions as to how we were going to dance, and I was lost before they even began. I'm no better now. But James gives us some pretty straightforward dance steps here. It's quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. Our tendency is to dance like I dance, which is to another beat. We get this exactly backwards, don't we? It's slow, quick, quick. That's what we would do in our flesh, isn't it? We are slow to hear. We're slow to listen. Slow to hear God's Word. Slow to hear others. We're quick to speak, though, and quick to become angry. And so as we seek to be a hearer of God's Word, James tells us first we need to have the right rhythms in our life. Quick, slow, slow. I don't know, how are you doing with that? Are you quick to listen? Are you quick to hear? Quick to hear others? Quick to hear your children? Quick to hear your spouse? Are you slow to speak? Slow to become angry? Does this describe you? So first is dance steps. Secondly, he gives us some gardening instructions. Gardening instruction, verse 21. Look with me there. It says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now this is the put on principle that we've seen over and over in Scripture. He says that there's weeds that need to be pulled in your life. You've got a nice garden, but there's weeds that need to be pulled. You need to put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. And this makes room for new growth that we are to receive the implanted word. The implanted word, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The implanted word? It's a farming term. It's comparing God's word to a seed that needs to be implanted into our lives, needs to sow roots down into our hearts. And maybe we've heard this before. In fact, we have heard this before. James heard this before. Where did James get this from? James got it from his older brother. Right, James got this from Jesus. Jesus once told a parable of the sower. Remember this, that God's word is like a seed. A sower goes out to sow some seeds. Some falls on the path, some falls on the rocky soil, some on the thorns, some on good soil. In order for that seed to be implanted, it needs to stick with you long enough to sow roots into your heart, to be implanted. That's why it doesn't work if you throw the seeds on the path or on the rocky soil. It needs to stick with you long enough for those roots to sow, to get into your heart. This is how we grow spiritually, by encountering God's word and allowing those roots to sink into us. And by the way, this is why here at Cornerstone, we take nearly half of the service and set it aside for the sermon. Set it aside to hear from God's word. This is a conviction that we have. This is why when our children leave the service during this time, they're not going out and doing coloring sheets. We are instructing them. We're trying to give them God's word on a level that they can receive it. Because we believe in the centrality of God's word to change our life. I'm frequently talking to newer people at Cornerstone, and one of the comments I hear quite often, they say, I really appreciate that the sermons come straight from the Bible. I really feel like I'm learning the Bible. And I want you to know, that's really nothing unique to Cornerstone, nothing unique to me. It's a conviction that I believe every evangelical Christian should have, that change comes through the Word of God. You know, and if for some reason you find yourself in a different church at some point in your life, and the pastor stands up to preach, and he reads the Bible, and then puts it away, and shares whatever he wants to share, you need to question whether or not you belong in that church. Because we are convicted that what we need in our life is not some man's wise words for him to entertain us. We need God's word. This is why Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Entertain my sheep." He said, "Feed them." And what do we feed them? James tells us we feed them God's word, which is able to save your souls. Let me share this. You know, I have a rhythm every Sunday morning. I get up and I read scripture. I have a quiet time. I pray. I prepare for the sermon. And very recently, I've started turning on the computer and reading the news before I come to church. And I do this because for a while I wouldn't do that. I'd come to church here, and some of you would ask, "How come you didn't say anything about this tragedy or that tragedy?" And I said, "Well, I didn't know. Imagine that. I was unplugged for 12 hours. So this morning I got up and I did my 2 minutes of taking in the news, making sure the world didn't end last night while we were sleeping. And headline, at least on the front page of a major news site, had an article that said 5 reasons why people are leaving the church. 5 reasons people are leaving the church. This isn't a Christian website. It's a very big national news website. I was curious. I said, "Oh, I'll click on this. Why are people leaving the church?" Number one reason listed in this article, because we have based Christianity on the Bible. That's what they say. Because Christianity is based on the Bible, and apparently what's happening is people are coming to question the Bible. They see the contradictions in the Bible, and so if your faith is based on the Bible and there's contradictions in the Bible, can't be based on the Bible. You know what they said? Now, this sounds good, but I'm going to tell you why it's bad. They said, "Well, Jesus, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is at the center." Now, I agree with that. Jesus is at the center. But we don't need to pit Jesus and the Bible against each other, do we? It's not one or the other. And let me give you a reason why. What do you believe about Jesus? How do you know who Jesus is? What is it that you believe about him? Well, we get that through the Bible. So it's not one or the other. Are the Mormons, are the Jehovah Witnesses correct in what they say about Jesus? And by the way, if you don't know, these are cults who do not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. They believe Jesus. They got nothing but Jesus. You can't just say, I believe. Is Islam right? Muhammad wrote about Jesus. Muhammad wrote about Jesus, didn't he? The Muslims believe something about Jesus. It's not enough just to say, I need Jesus. The Bible, when I'm reading it correctly, shows me who Jesus is. This is why we say spiritual growth. Change comes through the Bible. It comes as we read Scripture and see that it points to him. Are you being shaped by God's word? Are you really hearing God's word? Does the Scripture have a place in your life right now? If we could walk through your day, if I could walk through your week, would we see rhythms in your life to hear God's word? That it sticks with you long enough to sow roots into your heart. Does Scripture have a place in your home? We must be hearers of the word, says James. We must be hearers of the word. And not only must we be hearers, James number 2 here says we must be doers. We must be doers. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James is making us aware of a hidden danger for those who do hear God's word, who do try to soak it in. He says we deceive ourselves. If you hear God's word but you don't do it, we become self-deceived. You're deceiving yourself. This is self-deceit. And self-deceit is very dangerous. It's very dangerous because we can be aware when someone else is deceiving us, usually. This is why when you get an email from a Nigerian prince who would like to give you $1 million if you would but give him $1,000, we don't click on it, do we? You know, earlier this summer, some of you supposedly got an email from me. Wasn't that my email was hacked. Somebody actually created a fake email in my name, Rev Billy Haynes, Cornerstone something, something, something. And they said they somehow got a hold of a number of your emails. And I emailed you asking for help. I need just a favor. And if you weren't, if you didn't smell it out, you responded. And supposedly I said, I need $300 in iTunes gift cards. Could you go out to the store right now, scratch off the code on the back and take a picture and send it to me? Very thankfully, enough of you have a high enough opinion of me that you saw that it wasn't really me. You know, self-deceit. Self-deceit is very dangerous because we can't smell it out. When someone else tries to deceive us, we can see it coming. But self-deceit is something else altogether. We can't sniff it out we don't, because it's coming from ourselves. And how is it that we are self-deceived? James says, when you hear the word, but you don't do the word. When you hear it, but you don't do it. You know, when you sit in church and you soak God's word in, and you say, man, that was a good sermon today. Oh, it hit me hard. Or you go home and you read Scripture, and you like what you read, and you say, oh, it just wrecked me. But James says, if you hear God's word and you don't do it, you're deceived. See, if we are really going to receive the implanted word, if we're really going to receive it, it's really going to sow roots into our heart. It's not just about hearing it, it's about doing it. This is one of the evidences that we have that the gospel is really changing us, that that God's word really is sowing roots into our heart, because we're not just hearing it, we're putting it into practice, we're doing it. And we're not doing it to curry favor with God. We're not doing it because we believe that we are saved by our works. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by Jesus' work and what he did for us. But this is one of the ways that we give evidence of God's word being real, alive, and active in our lives. It's not just that we're captivated with our minds. It affects all of who we are. We're putting it into practice. We're doing it. That's what James's concern is here. And he gives us an illustration. Verses 23 and 24, he shares this illustration about a man who looks into a mirror. He sees his face. He walks away. He forgets what he looks like. And let's understand this analogy. We have mirrors in our house, right? You got a mirror maybe in your bathroom, somewhere in your house, and you look at yourself in the mirror before you go out the door, not just to admire yourself, but to gather important information. This morning, I looked at myself in the mirror, not just to admire myself. I saw that I needed to fix my hair, and oh, look, there's breakfast right there on my shirt. A mirror gives you information about yourself. And James says, how foolish is it for someone to stare intently at that mirror and then go away and forget completely what he saw? When we see ourselves in the mirror, it's supposed to lead to action. We're supposed to see it and then do something about it, like go change your shirt or go fix your hair or make whatever adjustment that you need. James says we fool ourselves when we think it's just about looking and not about doing. And I'll tell you, church, here's the real danger. Here's the real danger, particularly in our circles, because we love hearing God's word. We love doctrine. We love theology. We love the Bible. And James would say, do what it says. Do what it says. If you have received the implanted word, if you have received Christ, it's not just about marveling at the beauty of it. It's about putting it into practice. Do what it says. Now, this next section here in James, verses 26 and 27, James is going to give us three categories of action, three things that we are to do with God's word. He addresses our speech, our service, and our separation. Now, these verses 26 and 27 are a key transition in the letter of James. He's introducing topics that he's now going to cover through the rest of the letter. In other words, he's hitting it here in a sentence, and then he's going to cover it at length later on. And we will have the same pattern as well. I'm going to just make a brief comment or two on these three areas, our speech, our service, and separation. But we will be coming back to this as we study James's letter, because James is going to come back to it. So as we seek to do God's word, put it into practice, the very first thing that's on his mind is our speech. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. How do we do God's word? It begins by bridling our tongue. Part of hearing and doing God's word is watching our own words. And he uses this analogy of a bridle. I'm not a horse person. I'm aware of certain people who are horse people. And apparently a bridle is stuck in a horse's mouth to control the horse. It stops the horse. It directs this horse to go right or to go left. This is how we are to control our tongues, as if they are bridled. That we are not quick to speak, but quick to hear and slow to speak. We bridle our tongue. And you see the seriousness of this. He says this person's religion is worthless. We wreck our Christian witness, don't we? When we give full vent to whatever it is in our mind and it comes out of our mouths. When you hear a piece of gossip, are you listening? Are you passing it on? Are your lips giving full vent to whatever it is that upsets you? James says part of doing God's word is watching your speech. Number two. He addresses our service. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So it's not just our words, it's our hands. What are we doing? How are we serving others? He specifically calls out orphans and widows. This, in case you don't know, was the most vulnerable class of people in the ancient world. These people had no advocate. These people, for the most part, had no help. It was the call of the Christian. It was the call of the church to be concerned for these people. These people who would do nothing for them, for whom they would get nothing in return. James says this is to be our concern. This is how we demonstrate that our faith is real, because we care for others. We care for the poor. We care for the downtrodden. We care for the least of these. This should be your concern. This should be our concern. This is how we do the word. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? So our speech, our service, and then finally our separation from the world, he says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We're going to come back to this again at length, but we know that as believers we are in the world, but not of the world. In it, but not of it. So how do we grow spiritually? How do we grow spiritually? By receiving the implanted word. By hearing it. By allowing it to sow roots into our hearts. How are you doing with that? Are you hearing God's word? Do you have a rhythm in your life to really hear God's word? Does it stick with you long enough to sow a root into you? And then secondly, are you doing it? Are you putting it into practice? Is this the pattern of your life? Is this the pattern of your home? Is this who you are? And I'll tell you, ultimately, the fuel for this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word become flesh. He is the perfect doer of the Word. He is the perfect hearer of the Word. The Bible actually says He is the Word. He took on Himself the filthiness and rampant wickedness that we are all called to put off. He gave Himself up and now has triumphed over death, has triumphed over our sin. And He gives us His Holy Spirit, who works through the Word of God to shape and to transform the people of God into the image of God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. And Father, we do praise You this morning that You have seen fit to reveal Yourself through Your Word. Lord, we don't fool ourselves. It's not just about knowing our Bible for knowing our Bible's sake. We know our Bible that we might see You, Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would help us to become a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word. I would pray for any who are here this morning who have not received with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save their souls. And Lord, I pray that You would stir faith within them, that they would be able to receive it, and that having received it, there would be evidence of that, of them putting it into practice and working it out in their lives. Lord, so would You have Your way with us? Have Your way with this congregation. Have Your way with this people, we pray. Amen.